If you have your Bible, turn in it to Matthew 19. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles for you. Ushers at the back have a Bible. If you need a Bible, just look up, stick your hand up, grab an usher as they come by, and they'll get you a Bible. As you're turning to Matthew 19, let me give you two reminders. Jordan mentioned next week, he didn't call it this, we're calling it a bulletin for a burrito. You take your bulletin to Chipotle, you get a burrito. That's a great opportunity to bring a friend, right? You've been wanting to invite your neighbor, your buddy at work. If you throw in a free burrito, there's a little greater chance that he may come with you, right? And that's why we're doing it. We like burritos, but we don't need the burrito. We're doing it to give you an opportunity to bring someone with you. Also, the Easter event, we know for Easter many of you may have family plans, etc. But if you're in town, come join us, and it's a great opportunity to ask your friends, hey, what are you doing for Easter? Come with us to church and to lunch afterwards nearby. Now turn to Matthew 19. Look at from verses 13 to 30. This is God's word for us this morning. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I've kept. What still do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you'd be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We think we know what life is about, and then we realize that we don't. And we realize that what we need is we need your help to make sense of our reality. And we pray this morning that as we look at your word and as we consider what it is that Jesus is saying, what he's doing here, that you would meet our hearts in a new way. That you would teach us about yourself in a way that will cause our hearts to want to follow. And we pray that you'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all had this experience. You're doing something that seems straightforward. It's simple. You understand it. This shouldn't be a hard thing, right? And then in the middle of it, all of a sudden, you're confused. How is this so hard? I thought I understood this, but now obviously I don't. This happened to me this summer. We were at the beach with my family, many of whom are here this morning, actually. We were playing wiffle ball. Now, I love to play a good game of wiffle ball in the summer. I'm always swinging for the dunes, okay? No bunts and wiffle ball, no triples if I can help it. Always swinging for the dunes. So I'm up to bat, the ball comes across, I swing for the dunes, and I miss. Well, that's not good. It's a wiffle ball. But we're playing regular rules, so three strikes, right? There's a snicker or two in the outfield. It helps when your outfielders are, you know, half your size and a fourth your age. It's a little unfair, but that's okay. Well, the second pitch comes, and I miss again. And now my brothers, of course, are all sort of commenting, feeling the wind out here. Okay, I've got to hit the third pitch. And the third pitch comes, and I swing for the dunes, and I whiff completely. striking out at wiffle ball. And I'm standing there in my shame, being laughed at, of course, thinking, how did I just strike out at wiffle? It's wiffle ball. How hard is this? The disciples regularly are whiffing and striking out. They think they've got it. They think they perfectly understand, and they swing and they miss. And so today's passage in the first section, you're going to see them swing and miss. And that sort of is going to set up the rest of the passage to see what do they understand, and by extension, what do we understand about Jesus? At Cross Park Church, we're asking the question right now every week, who is Jesus? And we're answering that question with different passages of Scripture. And you'll see if you look in your bulletin, this week's answer is, Jesus is the answer. There are several questions, a few explicit and a few implied in this passage. And we're going to see that Jesus himself is the answer to those questions. So look again at the passage. It starts off with some people bringing children to Jesus. We're going to guess, chances are good, you know, grandma or mom is bringing these little children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples think they understand. And they say, wait a second. Keep the kids away. They've got snot all over their face. It's crusty. It's disgusting. We don't really need these kids giving Jesus a hard time. Don't you know who he is? He's the Messiah. He's the rabbi. Have you read the Old Testament? He's kind of a big deal. See, the disciples thought they understood. Jesus is important. So we've got to keep the snotty-nosed kids away from him. They're beneath him. And they're right, of course, at some level. Jesus is important. He's the king. But they've misunderstood his purpose. See, Jesus came as a fully formed adult, right? No, we all know Christmas. We know the Christmas story. Jesus came as a baby. See, he came to be fully human, to experience from his birth to his death humanity, to show that God loves us. And to show us, in fact, that God is bringing great dignity to humanity. Now see, for us, we go, but everyone loves a baby. Of course Jesus loves the babies. There wasn't a very sentimental view about children in this culture. No precious moments, items you could buy, okay? There's not a high sentimental view of kids at this point. And so the disciples go, wait a second, these little kids, keep them away from Jesus. And Jesus is saying, actually, no. See, I'm here for the children. You think they're beneath you. Absolutely. And I've come to stoop down. That's the whole reason I came. I came to come low, to stoop down, to be one of you, to be a baby even, so that then I can lift you up and teach you about God. So the disciples think they have it straight, and Jesus rebukes them. He says, no, no, no. Let the children come to me. And notice he even says, not just that he likes babies, but he says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He's saying there's something fundamental about these babies that teaches us about the kingdom. See, the implied question here, which is actually going to become explicit in the next paragraph, is what do I have to do to know God? What does it mean to be in the kingdom? And Jesus is giving them a physical answer. See this baby? This is what it takes to be in the kingdom. Next week here, if you don't know, some of you are new, this is our fifth week here at Cross Park as a church. Fifth week we've been together. And so this is our first communion today. Next week is our first baptism. Georgia Horn, Chris Horn, who plays the guitar, we're baptizing his daughter next week. I don't know if you've ever seen an infant baptism, but I want you to think for a second. What does the baby have to offer at her baptism? What does she have to offer? What does her resume look like? What good things has she done for God at her baptism as a baby? She's done nothing, right? She's done absolutely nothing. These are babies coming to Jesus here in the passage. And the baby is a physical picture of what you and I are supposed to be like before God. That we come with nothing. We come not saying, look at me. Look at how great I am. Jesus, don't you want me on your team? We simply rest. I mean, what does the child do? They scream. Probably depends on how scary the pastor is. The baby screams, they cry, they're not paying any attention, they don't know what's going on. All they can do is sit and rest in our arms. And that resting is a picture of what Jesus requires. Now, we're going to see the contrast. Look at verse 16. A rich man walks up. He just saw Jesus bless these children, and it seems he wants a blessing too. So he walks up to Jesus and says, Teacher, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the big question of the passage. We ask this question lots of different ways. This is one way to ask it. We could ask it very simply, what must I do to be right with God, to know God, to experience God? What is life really all about, and how do I know if I'm doing and experiencing what I'm supposed to be doing? We ask these fundamental questions. What is life really about? How do I know God, and where do I stand in relation to what's supposed to be done? So this man comes and he asks the question. He says, what good thing must I do? Tell me what good thing I have to do, and I'll do it so I can inherit eternal life. Now look at Jesus' response. We expect Jesus to secretly have a sweater vest on under his robe, right? He's going to really give him some sweet, nice words. He's not going to give the guy a hard time. Well, not at all. He's actually warming up the arm to give this guy a couple fastballs. So without answering the guy's question, Jesus asks him a question and then won't let him answer it. He goes, good, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. Keep the commandments. Well, the guy's not fazed. He goes, okay, which commandments, Jesus? And Jesus gives him six. Five of them are from the second half of the Ten Commandments. And then one of them, love your neighbor as yourself, is the summary of the second half of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is saying the way you interact with other people tells us something about who you are. And the guy says, I've kept all of them. This is like when I tell my daughter Caroline, go brush your teeth. And she comes out 10 seconds later and says, I brushed my teeth. Hey, listen, I know better. You may have inserted the toothbrush in your mouth and moved it once. That's not really brushing your teeth. You think you've done what I asked you to do, but I know better. And when this man says, I've kept all the commandments, Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that's not the case, but look what he says. He keeps pushing him. He says, okay, well, here's what you need to do. If you would be perfect, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then you can come and follow me. And the man hangs his head, and he walks off, and he's sad. And that's the end. That's the end of that section. What just happened? What just happened? Jesus, here's what Jesus did to the guy. He sees, look at the question the guy asked at first. He says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He's doing this. He's going, look, this is my resume, Jesus. Commandments, check. Yep. I've done all those. Give me one more thing to do. Give me whatever it is, I'll do it. Tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And here's what Jesus realizes. The man is trying to resume his way to God. He has a resume, and he's trying to impress Jesus. Is there anything else I need to do? Is this pretty good? And Jesus, recognizing that, says, I'm going to push you until you hit the point that you realize you actually don't have at all what it takes. It's like on an engine. Jesus wants him to redline the engine and to push it so hard that it will die. And then he realizes, oh, wait, you need me to be perfect? Yeah. Wait, you think that I love my money too much and I need to sell my stuff and then come follow you? He doesn't even argue with Jesus. He hangs his head and walks away. Jesus has just given him a karate kick in the solar plexus. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? You know, for like 5 seconds, you think you're never going to breathe again. That's what he feels like. Jesus has just punched him in the gut. Yeah, not very Mr. Rogers-like on this one. Jesus hits him really hard and knocks the wind out of him and says, oh, you think your resume is good enough? Well, let me show you, in fact, that it's not. And the man hangs his head and he walks away. Now, we have to be careful here. See, our hearts want to do something. We're like the rich man. So we go, oh, so all I have to do is sell my stuff, and then God will like me. See, Jesus is actually saying the opposite. He's saying, no, your resume is never going to be good enough. So he hits the guy really hard, but he tells him, doesn't he? He says, in fact, you need to be perfect. There's no, who's good? You think you're good enough? What good thing do you need to do? There's only one who's good. And we'll see in a minute who he means. But see, the rich man is a contrast with the baby. It's not a coincidence that this happened right after the baby. Look at this picture. The baby, what does the baby have to offer? Nothing. Which is exactly what we need to bring. Nothing. We can't bring anything on the resume. The rich man thinks he has everything to offer. And he gets nothing from Jesus because he's too busy pleading, look how good I am. Tell me what else I have to do to be good enough. And Jesus turns him away by showing him, you think you're good enough when in fact, there's only one who's good. And it's not you. And the man leaves. Now be careful. Be careful. Don't turn this into all what I need to do now is find something else to give up so I'll be good enough. Once we start doing that, you're doing penance. Right? You're going, well, I'm not good enough. I need to do one more something. I need to sacrifice. I need to renounce something. Now see, he's actually saying you need to renounce everything. You need to leave behind everything that you trust in because you trust in yourself. You trust in your own stuff. And you need to leave that stuff behind. You need to come like a baby with nothing. Now, the disciples are confused at this point. Look at them in verse 23. They're really not sure what's going on. Jesus now makes it worse for them. He says, it's only with difficulty a rich person will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Now you may have heard, I don't know if you have, I heard somewhere, there's this story going around that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and that camels have to, you know, get down on their knees and sort of barely slide through. That's not true. And there's no historical or archaeological evidence to prove that. Because Jesus is saying exactly what it sounds like he's saying. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now think about how ludicrous it is to think about a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. You're standing there going, what if you led with the second hump first? No, turn it. No, the other way. You know, it's like trying to get something through a door at your house and everyone's an engineer all of a sudden. Can you imagine trying to help the camel figure out how to get through the eye of the needle? It's impossible. That's the whole point. It's impossible. And notice, that's clearly what Jesus is saying, but look at how the disciples react. They don't say, oh, well, too bad for the rich man, but good for us. We're not rich, so we're safe. They say, well, if he can't make it, then can anybody make it? Who can be saved? See, culturally, for them, a rich man was a good thing. He had lots of advantages, right? And here's a rich man who clearly was a religious guy. He felt that he could honestly say, even though we know better, that he kept all the commandments. And they look at this guy, and they go, well, Jesus just rebuked us personally for how we dealt with the kids. Obviously, we don't have what it takes to be good enough. And if that guy doesn't have it, if Jesus says, that guy can't make it, is it impossible for anyone? Who can be saved? And look at Jesus' answer to them. He goes, you're right, actually. You've got it. Yeah, you're starting to get it. It's impossible, isn't it? With you, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. He will take what is impossible, and with God, all things are possible. What did Jesus tell the rich man? You need to be perfect. You need to be good enough, but there's only one who's good enough. It's God Himself. Only God Himself is good enough, which is why it's so crucially important to remember and understand that Jesus is God. He's not just some interesting guy with things to say in the desert. He's not an interesting teacher whose teachings have held up fairly well and you can follow him and construct a pretty nice life by following what he has to say. He's God Himself. See, Jesus is the answer. How do we get to God? He's saying it's impossible. The people with the most advantages can't even do it. No one's resume is good enough. How can we possibly do it? Jesus is saying, well, God would have to do something, wouldn't he? God Himself would have to make the impossible possible. We need a perfect one. We need someone who's good enough. Who can be good enough? And the disciples all go, well, it's not me. It's Jesus Himself. He's the only one good enough to be the perfect one, to be the good one. And see, that's exactly what Jesus has done. He came and He lived a perfect life. He started as a baby. He lived a perfect life. Not just He didn't do the big bad sins, right? He lived a perfect life. He perfectly obeyed God. All the way to the point that He perfectly obeyed in His death. He died a death that you and I couldn't handle. See, here's what happens. Here's what Jesus came to do. He came to make an exchange with you. Here's the deal he's offering. He says, listen, give me your resume. Give me your resume full of whatever good things you think are on it, and then I'll look at it and see what's really on your resume. But give me your resume of imperfection and unrighteousness and sin, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you my resume. There's a great moment in The Simpsons on this. Yes, The Simpsons. It was a long time ago. I was watching this one. Bart finds the principal in an awkward position of some kind, and he has power over the principal now. And the principal says, I don't want you telling anybody what you know about me. What do we need to do to keep this from happening? And Bart says, tell you what, take my permanent record, which, you know, of course, is, you know, this huge fat thing full of awful things Bart has done. He goes, I want you to take my permanent record and switch it with Martin's. Martin's this little goody two-shoes character in his class. Right? He goes, because I realize you've got all this stuff on me. And I know what it looks like. So I want you to take that and switch it with somebody who's good, is what he's saying. And that is exactly what Jesus does for his people. As he says, I see your permanent record, your resume is full of all sorts of things that you don't want people to know about. And guess what? I'll take all of that on me. In fact, I'll even die to deal with all of that. And I'm going to take my resume, my perfect resume, full of goodness and righteousness, and I'm going to give it to you. And that's the great exchange that Jesus makes for anyone who will come and trust him. See, it has to be him. He has to do it. He's the one who has to do it for us. It sounds really good, right? So easy. Why wouldn't anyone just follow that and believe that? Because your heart and my heart are just like the rich man. We go, yeah, but isn't there something I could do? I mean, have you seen my resume? I mean, this guy, maybe his resume wasn't up to snuff, but surely there's something I can do. I want to see if I could do just a little something, even if it's 0.1%, then I can do a little bit of this. Hey, pretty good. See, what's so offensive about what Jesus has to say here is he's saying, you've got nothing in yourself to offer. Sorry. You can't pat yourself on the back. I'm the only one who can do it. And you've got to turn and stop trusting in whatever it is you think is great about you. You've got to turn from self-reliance and you've got to turn to some Jesus reliance. You've got to trust me and what I'm doing, because nothing you have and nothing you can bring is good enough. So here's a question to help you think about this. A couple questions. Here's the first one. Not your Sunday school answer. Not the answer that you give when you're in public. But in your heart, what is it day to day that you think has got your standing before God in the right place? Is it something you've done where you say, well, I did walk the aisle at my church when I was 10. I did take communion this Sunday at Cross Park. I give a lot of money. Those people in Japan, I've given a lot of money there. Is there something about you that you look at, and even though you know that if you believe anything that I'm saying, you go, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but yeah, really today, I'm trusting in something I'm doing. Or maybe it's the opposite. You're going, well, I know I'm not good enough and it's killing me. Like, I'm trying really hard to be a really good Christian and it isn't working and it's killing me. Or maybe you go, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure why I'm here today, but I came with my friend. But yeah, I have a sense of I'm trying really hard to do good or be good, and I know I'm not quite measuring up. And we're living constantly under this performance of maybe I could just do a little bit something more to be good enough for God. So here's another way to think about the question. Where do you feel like you lack freedom in your spiritual experience? Where do you lack freedom before God? Now, there's a good kind of freedom, a constructive freedom and a destructive freedom, right? So destructive freedom is willful, where you say, I can do anything I want, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And that kind of freedom isn't what we're talking about. Because it's not real freedom, it's just willfulness. It's just, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'll do it. The kind of freedom the Bible talks about is freedom in a couple categories. One, it's freedom from sin, that we're no longer under the judgment of our sin. But it's also freedom from striving. from constantly building my resume before God and saying, look, see, I had another quiet time. Am I okay? Are we good? Am I good enough? I've done a lot of good things, and I'm trying really hard to be a good person, and I don't know if it's good enough. See, Jesus wants to free us from that and say, well, don't worry, you can't be good enough. You're in fact much worse than you think. So, let's take the pressure off. See, stop trusting in yourself, trust in me. And then, out of that flows a freedom to do good. A freedom to actually find joy in obeying God instead of always feeling like, there's one more thing, my checklist, right? I don't know if you're a list person. I'm not really a list person. It's just I don't function that well with a list. I also forget things because I don't have a list, but that's a separate issue. So maybe you're a list person. It's fine to have a grocery list. But see, in your heart somewhere you have a list for what you're supposed to be doing to be good enough this week for God. And you keep looking at the list at the end of the week and you go, yeah. Either you've checked it all off and you realize that that's not really that good, or there's always something unchecked and you feel really bad about it. See, Jesus wants to free us from that stuff. He wants to free us from that and say, it's not about you. It's not about something you've done. It's impossible for you to make your resume good enough. Trust me and find real freedom. Now see, once you're free, then you're free to do good. You aren't trying to impress God anymore, but you're free to just do the good things that He has in front of you, and they're really good, and you can do them with joy and freedom, and you can love running after whatever God puts in front of you, because you're not worried that He's going to critique you afterwards and say, "Yep, you're out. Not good enough." Jesus wants to free us from that. See, because then once you're free, you can respond in love. Because you know the incredible freeing power Jesus has put on you. Now you're free, and you can respond in love. And you can rest in what He's done instead of always trying to put one more thing on the resume. Because faith in Jesus is resting. It's resting in what He's done. You know what I'm going to do this afternoon? After dessert, after everybody takes off, I'm going to rest. I'm going to lay on the couch, and I'm going to fall asleep. As long as everyone isn't screaming around me. What am I doing when I'm resting there? I'm doing nothing. I'm resting. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm not hoping to accomplish something. I'm doing the opposite. I'm resting. And I say, nothing else I can do. I'm done. And that's the heart of faith. Resting in what Jesus has done. Now look at the last section, and we're almost done. Look at 27. Peter asks a question. I think this is a really honest question, and I don't think Peter's acting like the rich man in this case. Peter says, what about us? He goes, hey, listen, you know, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? Peter's asking a really honest question. For some of us, for many of us, we go, well, okay, I know I'm not supposed to resume my way to God. I understand that. But let's be honest, I also know that I'm not doing everything correctly, and Peter just got rebuked by Jesus for being mean to little kids, right? And it's like when you have a fight with someone, you have some conflict, and you kind of go, are we okay? is everything all right between us? And I think that's the question. Peter's asking a relational question. Jesus, what about us? He's not saying, look at our resume, because they just realized, wow, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. And they're just wondering. It's kind of a tentative, but a hopeful question, like, well, are we? We're okay, right? What about us? And look what Jesus says. Jesus points to their sacrifice. And He says, hey, listen, guys. Yeah, you're okay. See, if you're with me, if you really follow me with your heart, if you trust me and not yourself, then there's this incredible future awaiting you. We don't have time to get into a lot of the details today, but He describes this incredible future. He says, guys, I've got incredible purpose for you for all of eternity with me. Yeah, you're okay. And guess what? You've given stuff up. Everything you've given up, you're going to get back 100 times over. Now be careful. Here's not what He's saying. See, if you just sacrifice that, if you will sacrifice, your sacrifice makes you good enough to God. Well, there's only one sacrifice that's good enough for God, and it's Jesus' sacrifice. So He's not calling you to do one more good work by sacrificing. He's saying, hey, if you know that I'm the treasure, if you know that I'm enough, if you know that I'm everything, these are some of the sermons we've been working through in recent weeks. When we see Jesus for who he really is, and we treat him for what he really is, that he is our everything, then we know we have everything from him. See, the Christian looks back to what Jesus has done. We look ahead to what he's going to do. And we see all that and we go, well, he's done everything. Jesus has done everything that needs to happen. His work is the decisive one. And there's nothing I could do that could be decisive enough. He's done it. So now I'm free. I'm even free to sacrifice. See, they're not sacrificing in order to get God's favor. They already have it. Because they have so much favor from him, they're free. They say, we can give up anything. We can give up everything. Because think about what Jesus is going to give us back. He's giving us himself. He's giving us intimacy with God. And he's giving us an eternal future. And Jesus wants their hearts to be encouraged. The rich man needed to be kind of kicked in the pants, didn't he? He goes, hey, I'm pretty good. And Jesus goes, no, you're not. And these guys are coming going, well, are we okay? I mean, we're following you. We're giving up stuff to follow you. Are we okay? And maybe that's your question today. You're going, am I okay? Well, it depends on which resume you're trusting, right? If you're trusting yourself and constantly going, well, I need to put another thing on here. It's looking a little thin this week. That's not resting and trusting in Jesus. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, nothing you can do is decisive. Nothing you can sacrifice is enough. There's one sacrifice you need, and it's mine. I've done everything that needs to be done for you. So turn away from your resume. Burn it. It's no good. I don't need to see it anymore. If you'll trust in what I've done, if you'll trust in what I've done, you'll see that you don't have the answer, but that I'm the answer. And if you'll turn away from your resume, I'll give you mine. And it's a perfect one. And the big question that you're asking of how do I know what's true? Am I really okay with God? If the answer, if you have Jesus' resume in your file, if he's given you his goodness, then the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Jesus has given you himself. And that's the answer. That's the answer to your big question, is what you need is Jesus and what he's done. And we need to rest and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, how insane it is that we work so hard to impress you. We can fool other people. We can even fool ourselves with a pat on the back. But we can't fool you. You know who we really are. You know that in addition to whatever good things we think we've done on the resume, you know what we thought yesterday. You know what we said last week. You know the attitude of our heart tomorrow morning at work. You know that we have a permanent record that's muddy. It's full of things that we're not proud of. Father, we pray that you would teach us to turn away from that resume, to burn it, to let you have it, and to take your free gift of your goodness, of Jesus' goodness on our behalf. Father, we thank you that the only way we come to this, there's not some ritual, there's not a formula, there's not a magic saying, that the only way we can enjoy Jesus' goodness for us is to rest, to trust. It's impossible for us to do anything, but you've come and done what needed to be done to make the impossible possible for us to know you. And now, even this morning as we come to the communion table, we look back to what you've done, and we look forward to what you do in the future, and we enjoy what you're doing in our lives now so that we can say we're resting and trusting only in you. And we pray that as we come to the communion table, that you will make it very clear to us what you've done on our behalf. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.